Well, good morning. Morning, everybody.
Move that. The Holy Spirit, that's our series. This has been fun to just to dig into this topic, into this person, into God's heart, and to discover something new, perhaps, right? This teaching that I've prepared is a testimony of my own meditations on verses that I've read and studied about the person of the Holy Spirit. I strongly suggest that as we work through this series, that you also engage the scriptures and search the scriptures for what God has to say there about the Holy Spirit. It'd be a great tragedy if it was just Kevin and I and a few of the speakers who were really engaging this, right? I love A.W. Tozer. Has a great book. This is it here, actually, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this book, he talks about how important it is to focus your efforts, to focus our efforts as Christians on studying the Word as it pertains to the person of God. I know that sounds very basic, but there is a lot that people will tell you about who God is, and that's good, but I really believe that we have the Word so that we can get after this ourselves, and something happens as we do this. I love this quote he says in this text. Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any other doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, surrounded it with false notions and fears. He has blocked every effort of the Church of Christ to receive from the Father her divine and blood-bought patrimony. That's our inheritance, right? Our inheritance. The Church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that there is now for the child of God a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing. That's a dense phrase. A full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. Yes. That's awesome, is it not? And isn't that, that's just a claim promise. And so it's kind of where I'm going with this talk, this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Tozer goes after these biblical teachings, what Christ himself has taught us about his own spirit, the Spirit of God, as he gave us this spirit upon his ascension. In this book, Tozer makes a lot of wonderful claims that are very true to my experience as I've studied the Holy Spirit all these years. This John 7 is where I started my journey. So let's read this together. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, Jesus' comments about the Holy Spirit draw many verses from the Old Testament. As I looked up this verse, there's actually no direct verse that Jesus quotes here, but it's actually a compilation of many different verses about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the old scriptures that he knew, right? That Christ knew. And so in many ways, he kind of paraphrases, he draws these together. All these thoughts and ideas about the Spirit are found here in Jesus' grand kind of paraphrase of what the Old Testament taught us about the Holy Spirit. Now, the gospel writer here at the end says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, right? Because the Spirit had not been given. I want to talk about that today. So the Spirit was already active and alive at creation and long before, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal, not created. But what he's referencing here is this awesome kind of new covenant relationship that we have with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, which is different than it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we have instances of the Spirit at work. At creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In Exodus 31, there's this awesome passage where it says this, "And I have given to all able men ability. They make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table, the utensils." This is a long catalog list, but what you see here is the personality of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does here, what God does through the Holy Spirit here among Moses and his crew is give gifts that allow these people to build a place of worship, which is awesome, right? It's the same thing he's doing today, and we're going to see back and forth connections, right? In literary analysis, this is my specialty as a lit prof. As a literary analyst, right, at WL, literary analyst now, as you read, you analyze, one of the things that we do in basic literary analysis, we look for the actions of a character to determine how that author would like us to perceive said character, right? So you look at the way a person acts, particularly repeated actions, actions that character does over and over again speak to how the author wants you to understand that character, right? So the Holy Spirit, the very beginning of our text, the very beginning of the Bible, is active in creation. The Holy Spirit in Exodus, active in creation, active among Moses, really one of the first churches we have as Israel moves through the desert, right? Active doing what? Giving gifts, right? For what purpose? To bless others and to build the kingdom. This is our Holy Spirit, right? Who has been active since the beginning of time, time eternal. This same Holy Spirit has been empowering the children of God since the creation of the world. The Holy Spirit also, in Numbers, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders, as Moses' elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. So the Spirit gave gifts for building, for craftsmanship, for creating a place of worship, a physical tent. Those of you who do construction here, that is a gift of God for the blessing of the body, right, of God's creation. We have also the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives gifts of prophecy, right, and who has been giving this gift, again, early on in our history as humanity. The Spirit has the same personality here in the Old Testament as he does in the New. In Deuteronomy 34, I love this, when Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Here we have the Holy Spirit moving in Joshua and giving him a spirit of wisdom. That is one of the gifts of the Spirit we see listed in the New Testament. Right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one of those gifts is wisdom. Awesome. Ezekiel 2. This is an image that I dig. This is Ezekiel's dream. But what he says in Ezekiel is this. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. I love to have seen that. Right? So is he sitting? And all of a sudden, the Spirit lifts him. I love it. It kind of reminds me of what you talked about last week, Kevin, with falling on your face. That was the Spirit that took you out of that chair with the cigarette still in your mouth, still in your hand. That's my favorite part of the story. It's just like so awesome and dramatic how God moves, right? So here you are sitting, and all of a sudden you're on your face. I feel like it's the same kind of thing that Ezekiel's talking about. The Spirit moved you. The Spirit moves us. And here moves Ezekiel. The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the peoples of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me." This Costa Rica team is being sent. Just like Ezekiel. This is the Holy Spirit's work, though. It's the Holy Spirit that moved in you two, Dave and Courtney, to stir you up to say, this is a great idea. That is the Spirit at work, right? Moving us from where we are outward. And that could be, I think it was said earlier, that could be across the street. That could be an extension of love to those that are in your own family. It can also be all the way across the globe. My sister was called many, many years ago, 25 years ago, to the Middle East. To a place that she knew nothing about, but there was this burning in her to witness and to bring the gospel into Muslim communities. She had this part of her spirit, and I've met many people whom God has placed that in through the Holy Spirit. That's a spirit stirring. I used to always laugh when people got worried. Oh, I don't want to be too strong in my faith. God might send me to Africa, right? You hear that before? Africa's awesome, by the way. All the countries of Africa. I haven't been to all of them, but it's a beautiful continent. But I always chuckle when I hear people worry about that, because you know what precedes that calling typically is something the Spirit does in your heart. He puts a love there and a passion. I remember there was a time when my sister came back on furlough. She had her second child here, Emily, and they had a house in Costa Mesa they rented for a while. And I remember going to the mall with Natalie, my sister, And whenever she would see a Muslim woman, particularly, like in the hijab, I think it's called hijab, she would like make a beeline right at her. And I was like, I don't know, that's kind of weird. Why are you talking to these strangers? And she's like, they're Muslim. They speak Arabic. I speak Arabic. I must talk to them. It was like a gravitational pull. This is my sister. She's 18 months older. We fought and wrestled on piano benches and stuff all growing up. This is a girl who's almost exactly the same as me. Played piano, played tennis, everything. And something is in her that is not in me. It's awesome, right? Awesome. I love it. This is the Holy Spirit's personal working in our lives that he has been doing again since the beginning of time. This is where I'm trying to go with this, right? As we look at the text, we're discovering the personality of the Holy Spirit. The way that he works and has always worked is the same yesterday as it is today, right? Building in us new affections. You might be surprised. You wake up tomorrow, all of a sudden, can't get curry out of your head. That's India, baby. Let's go. Right? So, Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit has been active in creation since the beginning. The new covenant established by Christ's death and resurrection ushers in a new connection for us. A new connection. The Holy Spirit resides in the hearts and minds of all believers, as Romans 8 says. We see the new covenant interaction with the Spirit announced and described by Jesus in the Gospel of John. This is where I kind of hung out all, well, for the last couple weeks, John 15, 16, and 17. But I do love this from Romans. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Can I have an amen on that?
Amen.
Because that's big news, right? That's important. That Spirit lives in you as a believer, and he's active. He's active in you. And that's new. That's a new covenant. This is something that Jesus did through the new covenant. So John 15 expresses love for all men and women. This is where Jesus expresses his love. I love this, right? We see him talk about being the vine and we are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Wonderful promise there. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You already quoted that earlier, Kevin. I love that. And then in 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's a really wonderful image of Christ as the vine, right? And we are his branches. But there's a lot of love in this chapter, John 15. A lot of affectionate, kind of loving language that Jesus uses. And obviously, he sees the end. The end is coming. And he's prepping his disciples in 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John for his departure. And so he's really compressing a lot of his message here. But he begins it in 15 with these really wonderful, loving words. He wants them to abide in him. But you know, it's a bit, it's not contradictory. I guess it seems contradictory in a way. He wants them to abide with him, but he's leaving, right? The Braves were here just a few weeks ago. If they would have said, let's hang out a lot, I would have said, that's weird because you're leaving, right? Impossible. Thanks for nothing, right? No. I do miss them. Christ, talking about abiding, he wants to abide with us and us with him, but he's leaving and he knows it. So what's that about, right? So let's get going. So in this chapter, Jesus talks about this intimate connection his death and resurrection will forge with humanity, right? That's what he sees. The disciples are confused. And in this chapter, he looks at them and at one point, he's like, I could see that you're sad, right? I could see that this isn't really getting you excited. You're not really happy about my departure because you don't understand what's about to happen, right? And it goes on. This next one here. Greater love has no one than this. It's someone laid down his life for his friends. Again, talking about this gift of salvation. Why? Because of his friendship and love for us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's a lot there. There's a lot to unpack. But what I want to focus on are a couple things. The Holy Spirit's key role is establishing an intimate connection between the Father and his children. That's between us and the Father. That's the Spirit's primary role, to establish a connection between you and the Father, right? To know, to make you know, to confirm to your mind, to make it very real to you, as real as anything else, that you are a child of God. That's what the Spirit wants to do. That's what the Spirit is so close to each one of us, always reminding us of who we are, reminding us of our inheritance, reminding us of who we are as children loved by God. Secondly, not only does the Spirit remind us that we are children of God, but he also reminds us that God is our friend. And that's an important difference than being a child, because with a friend, there's a camaraderie. There is a co-mission. There is a missioning and a collaboration together for the Father's goals in the world, right? So the Holy Spirit's primary role, reminding you that you're a child of God every day. You gotta wake up. Think about that. Realize that. God, show me today once again how close you are to me as a child is to his father and mother. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit's to remind you that you are collaborating with the Father as a friend. So you're both child and collaborative friend. And that's a key thing. And this is kind of where I got stuck in a good way, all in my preparation. For this study, I really camped out here in 15 through 17, as I said before, but these are my two things that I came up with. Again, connecting us to the Father as trusting children and connecting us with the Father as collaborating friends. All of the Gospels and all of the epistles make a lot about this person of the Holy Spirit. And then the more I began to look, I mean, there's just thousands of lines and thoughts about who the Spirit is and how the Spirit moves. But it's important for us, again, to focus on these two things, I think, for today. In John 16, let's read this together. I have told you these things so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogues. We'll skip here. They will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their hour comes, you will remember that I told you about them. I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. Let's pause here for a second. So his first line, I've told you these things. Again, we're in John 15, 16, and 17, where he's talking about the fact that you are a child of God and the fact that you are a friend of God. This is what he's told us. Making sure we're remembering these things, right? And he doesn't want us to fall away from what? From this God-given identity. Because as soon as you forget who you are, it all goes to hell. Literally, I can say that here, right? It does. It's all bad. It gets negative. It's a bad situation if you forget who you are. It continues here, verse 5 through 7. Let's read again. Now, however, I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Instead, your hearts are filled with sorrow because I have told you these things. The fact that he's leaving, right? But I tell you the truth, it is for your benefit that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, I always had a little trouble with this one because I'm picturing myself as a disciple and I'm thinking, nah, you've been right all this time. You are God, but I think you got this one wrong, right? Because, like, this whole thing hanging out and, like, walking around doing miracles and, like, snapping loaves and spreading wine, and that's awesome. Let's just, like, keep rocking. It's been 3 years. That's less than it takes to get through college, right? That's no time. I want some more time. How about a decade, right? How about another 10 years? At least let some of these disciples die off, right, so they don't mess it up. That's what I'm thinking. Did God get it wrong here? No. Of course he did not. He did not get it wrong. Having Jesus to walk with sounds like the best thing ever. But what I think he's really getting at here, the more I've kind of wrestled with this one, I think he's really talking about logistics, both physical and spiritual logistics. So I played this out the other day with some friends. So let's say Jesus decided to stick around for 2,000 years. Just eternal youth and so forth, right? He could do that. And so he's here today, but of course he lives in Jerusalem. So I'm not staying here. Right? And I know you're not. We're all going to Jerusalem. We're paying that $1,500 to fly over there. We're moving to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem just gets massive. And there's this massive crusade of millions and hundreds of millions of people. So, and how am I going to touch his robe, right? Like, I want to. How am I going to go and hear him? Unless that mega speaker is just crazy big, how are we going to know Jesus? How are we going to walk closely with him as the disciples? We can't. So again, very simple, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? From a physically standpoint, I think part of it is better that he goes. That's part of why he says this, right? And then secondly, from a spiritual standpoint, from a physical standpoint and a spiritual standpoint, it's better that he leave because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has different personality characteristics as well as power. Jesus was not getting into the minds of everybody around him. Now, he did know thoughts, and we don't really know if he knew all the thoughts of everyone in the world at the time, but that might be a little confusing, right? The Spirit has this gift. The Spirit has omnipresence, and Jesus did not. Right? There were times in the scriptures where Jesus said he wanted to go a certain place, but he decided not to because of various reasons. Right? He wanted to be somewhere, but he couldn't. Right? Limited physically. And so, again, it's better that I go so that I could send the advocate, the helper. Oh, what's the term in Greek? Oh, do you remember? Not paraclete, but something like that. Paraclete, right. This trait of the Spirit that he can move all places at all times, be in your mind, in your heart, moving you, teaching you, convicting you, reshaping your mind, transforming your very spirit. Jesus says, it is better. It is for your benefit that I am going away. Because we understand the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, we speak of their power and their abilities as separate, individual, and very personal. I still have much to tell you, he says in John 16, but you cannot yet bear to hear it. Now, that's an interesting thing too, right? It is for your benefit that I'm going away. Because there are things that you're not ready to hear, that only my Spirit can communicate directly to your spirit, because this forum here, it's not going to work. And as a teacher all these years, I realized that this upfront podium forum for education is not the best way to go all the time. A lot of my students just kind of get glassy-eyed, kind of get glazed over as, you know, when the first half hour, you know, kind of passes of my 50-minute lecture. I just know I lost them. And all the shenanigans I try to do and the jokes, awesome jokes that I tell, awesome ones, they don't work. I'm dropping great jokes. And they're like this. Right? Or they look down at their phone thinking that I can't see them. They're typing text messages while I'm dropping awesome jokes, right? Because they're done, right? There's a limited power that this form of teaching can provide for us. Again, that goes back to what Jesus is talking about. The Spirit is our friend, our teacher. The Spirit is with us intimately as Jesus never could be. It sounds weird to say, because I love Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, Redeemer, but it's him. He's the one who's saying it, and he's not being like falsely modest here, right? He's not saying this because, yeah, I just want to be modest. No, he's stating a fact of life. The fact is the Spirit, the Advocate, the Helper can do more for you now than I can. I have done the work that I have come to do, or he's going to say, I'm about to do it. I'm about to die and be resurrected. I'm about to conquer death. I'm about to pay for your sins and connect you to the Father once and for all of eternity. Yes. But it's better that the Holy Spirit come now and take over from here because of these things. All these things that I want to tell you that I will tell you through the Spirit, right? However, when the Spirit of truth comes, and listen to these promises. These are powerful. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Oh. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me by taking from what is mine and disclosing it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and disclose it to you. Jesus here speaks the truth about the nature of reality. The Holy Spirit has a way of moving and operating that Jesus does not. And so this key role. The Holy Spirit connects us intimately with the Father as his trusting children. I had a conversation with Jack this week. I said, what do you think it means to trust in God? I kicked around some ideas, and I said, you know what's interesting? It reminds me of when Sheffield was really little. Actually, it kind of still happens. Sheffield's six. And he doesn't like those yippy dogs, right, that start barking. But they're, like, real small. Like, the ones that can't go into a purse. But he has this fear. I don't know. I don't think it's unhealthy. My son is very healthy, just for the record. But he doesn't like those yippy dogs. And so he gets kind of anxious. And so I'll pick him up, right? But when he was real little, he would still be anxious as I was holding him. And I wanted to tell him, I said, I could kick that dog all the way across the room, right? Like you, I love dogs too, don't get me wrong, but I could. So you have nothing to worry about. I've got you. There's what, this dog can't jump, has hardly any legs. It's meant for a purse, right? I could just drop kick this thing and you're fine. Either way, you're fine. Why are you still anxious, right? Why are you still so fearful on me crying? Of course, at 3 years old, he's not gonna understand all of that. He might understand me kicking the dog. He probably would like that, But you know, sadly, and I'm not talking about any of you, I know some of you probably, but myself, I still feel like that little boy sometimes, right? I still feel like that fearful little child. When I look at the bank account, not a lot of confidence there. When I look at various things, even global security and safety, I'm not filled with confidence, right? When I look at our government leadership here, all around the world, not bubbling with confidence, right? Such a worry. Wow. These groups, these people are leading us? They're making decisions with big bombs and stuff? That's scary, right? But I feel like in those moments, I become like that anxious, whining Sheffield. And the father's saying, hey, bud, I could snuff this out. I got this. Right? The whole world, the universe, is in the palm of my hand. You don't have to worry. And that's an important lesson, right? And yet, we grow up because of sin and fear, inextricable. Yeah, you can't pull apart sin and fear, right? These things are bound together. So you have sin, you have fear. And so we're constantly learning as the Spirit instructs us to trust in the Father. And so much will change as that trust grows, as the Spirit continues to remind us that God can dropkick that sin, that problem, that God can solve the financial difficulties. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the Scripture tells us, right? We don't have a poor God. God can mend that relationship. You know those words you can never quite say right to the one you love? Yeah, God has them. He invented language, right? And He's right there with you as you put your trust in Him. What seems insurmountable, what seems gap far too wide to traverse, God has ways and means far beyond our knowing. And so, again, to build this trust, that is what the Holy Spirit does. And so this is where I want to finish today. We can pick up the second topic another time, this idea of being a friend with God. I'll recap that quickly. But this is probably one of the most important things that I've been sitting on all week, is the Spirit is with you today. And there are things that are troubling you. There are little yippy dogs, symbolically speaking. They're all around you, and it's nerve-wracking. And sadly, it's not yippy dogs. It's big Dobermans, right? And it's big, huge monsters and so forth. It's big things. And you might think that worry, that anxiety, that stress is just part and parcel of your existence as a human being. But I'm here to tell you that the Spirit would say otherwise. The Scriptures would say otherwise. That is not your fear to hold on to your whole life. That there is hope in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is with you, present. Dismantling that, even right now as I speak. And as you think about those things, I know there's all kinds of troubles. It's the danger of talking about things like that in here because everyone's kind of going to their trouble right now, right? Stop listening to me a few minutes ago. It's okay, as long as I get you back right now. Because here's the thing. Lay all those troubles, all those stresses out onto the table of your mind, right? What I want you to declare over those by the power of the Holy Spirit is that God knows about them, and God is aware of them, and God is right now at work dismantling those bombs, dismantling those troubles, dismantling those anxieties for you. And soon you'll be able to look at those with brand new eyes. Brand new eyes. And you'll say, there was a time when I was really anxious about that. There was a time when I thought this would never work out. There was a time when I thought there was no hope here. And today, there is. There's hope. How'd that happen? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit as your advocate. Let me end with this. It's always good to talk about literature when I'm up here. It's really helpful for everyone, I think. There's a lot of really bad lawyers, right? Lawyers in general have bad rap, I know. Ambulance chasers, whatever. But three awesome literary texts to perhaps read in your free time. Tale of Two Cities. Character named Sidney is this powerful attorney who gives his life for one that he knows is innocent. The Holy Spirit is called a paraclete, which is like an attorney, which is like a lawyer. But this character, Sidney, in Tale of Two Cities, fights with his whole life to help free this innocent man. It's an awesome book about an awesome lawyer. To Kill a Mockingbird. You guys know his name? Oh, yes, well read, yes. Atticus Finch. Oh, remember who he saves? Tom Robinson, I believe it is. Black man, the 1950s. Everyone knows this black man raped that white woman because that's what black people do. That's the rhetoric from the text, not mine. Atticus Finch knows better, and he's a phenomenal attorney. He gives his life to save this man. And he gets close to Tom Robinson. He gets to know him very well. He knows all the circumstances surrounding, and he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt this man's innocence. Awesome. Wonderful attorney. And then the greatest attorney of all time, and all literary history, of course, comes from... Wow, slow. Sorry. Shakespeare. Thank you. Dang. I guess I'm not talking enough up here. I got to get... No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, Shakespeare, yes. Merchant of Venice. It's a woman named Portia. And she is a genius. She's so wonderful. She disguises herself as a man. Because only men are allowed in Venice at the time in the courtrooms. And she disguises herself as a man. Learns all the nature of the entire case. Brilliant, genius. Knows her husband's best friend is going to die. He's been convicted of, there's a loan that he couldn't pay. And his enemy wants to take a pound of his flesh. But Portia, in her incredible wisdom, is able to free Antonio from this terrible situation because of her excellence as an attorney who goes in there, risks her very life on behalf of this man who she knows must be set free. So I want to leave you with this idea. So you know that the Holy Spirit's work is to remind you are a child of God, your identity. He's always in your ear, right? Know it. Believe it. Trust him when he says you are a child of God. Secondly, because of the work that Christ has done, you are collaborating. Get this. It's a pretty big pay raise. You are collaborating with God as his friend. So as you go out into the world, you are his friends, and he is empowering you by the Holy Spirit to build the kingdom of God in those around you. It's a beautiful, beautiful calling that each of us has as a friend of God. And finally, if you could think of the Holy Spirit as this kind of holy, powerful, invested attorney, powerful with a massive team of attorneys with him, who sees your plight and sees your problem. And because of his power and his dedication to you, he is going to solve those issues. And he's going to walk you through them and bring you to great insight and clarity. Amen? We love the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that guides us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we praise you right now. We thank you that you have given yourself to us, that you have come into our hearts, that you are living with us. This is kind of beyond us, Lord. And yet in some ways we can understand in part because we have these examples in the scripture that teach us that you are active here with us. And we have our own personal testimonies that show that you are active with us, Holy Spirit. And so as a group of believers here, we put our faith and trust in your power, Holy Spirit, right now. As our troubles and anxieties, as our fears sit ticking on the table of our mind right now, Lord, there are so many in this very room, I know, anxieties, stresses, problems. You, we know, are aware of those things. So right now I ask you to build confidence in each of our hearts as we stare at those nasty troubles before us. I pray that you would give us confidence in that you are working right now, unraveling problems, bringing clarity where there is darkness, bringing light where there is darkness, bringing understanding where there is only confusion. Teach us to pray. Teach us to call upon you and to trust that you are at work in us always. We thank you for your love that we see in Christ Jesus and now extended to us in the Holy Spirit. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.